All right, everybody, go ahead and find a seat. And we'll go ahead and get started here. Hello, good morning. Hey, good to have you guys back. Yeah, I thought, who is this newcomer? Are you from Maine? You look like you're from Maine. Catch any lobster? Nice. All right, I'll catch up with you when I'm not supposed to be teaching everyone. All right, well, it is good to see you guys all here. I was admittedly also caught chatting and gabbing and then looked up at the clock and was like, man, who's teaching today? I got to get started. it's me. I'm teaching today. So, all right, so we are in part number 3 of our series for this month on patterns of prayer. I appreciate Jeff. Where is Jeff? Jeff here? There he is. I appreciate Jeff filling in last week while I was out of town. I got to listen to that on the recording. I was very encouraged, especially when you talked about knowing other people so that you know how to pray for them better. I don't know if you're here for that one, but that was really good. I think that knowledge fuels good prayer in a lot of ways, and so we're going to talk a little bit more about that today in a different way, but I did really appreciate Jeff's talk on that last week. So just as a refresher, this series is on patterns of prayer. So we're talking about prayer, but not just pray more, pray better, pray harder, but specifically trying to inform our prayers so that they're richer and more full based on examples and models of prayer that we see in Scripture. So we've been looking at different prayers, looked at Nehemiah, and then Jeff looked at Paul, and then today we're going to look at David. So that is what we're going to go for here. Today's prayer is really encouraging because it shows us a prayer of joy and gratitude in the face of God's plans, even when they're not what we would expect or think. So we're going to be in 2 Samuel 7 today, if you want to turn there. 2 Samuel 7. So if I said we're going to talk about prayer and we're going to talk about David, you'd probably think about what book? Psalms, right? Because David wrote a lot of prayers that are recorded for us in the book of Psalms. And that's a very normal place to go. So I specifically didn't choose that. The reason for that is not just because I'm going to be a pick-me girl about it. The reason is because the Psalms are these sort of pre-thought-out, structured, you know, they're meant to be done corporately or to be written out in a rhythmic pattern, right? So there's more intentional, thought-out prayers. And I think those are good to do, but that's really not what I was trying to focus on here. I wanted to spend more time talking about the normal prayers that just regular people pray as circumstances come. So I wanted to look at a different prayer of David, where we see more of him just responding to a situation in prayer and less of a structured, pre-written out prayer. So that's why we're going to be in Samuel and not in Psalms, in case you were wondering. So this prayer is going to be right after David says that he wants to build a temple for the Lord, and the Lord says no, and then David has this prayer of gratitude. So we're going to look at the whole chapter. Today, I want us specifically to look at how we can consistently celebrate the work and promises of the Lord through prayers of gratitude. I want us to see how we can consistently celebrate the work and promises of the Lord in prayers of gratitude. So I've got 3 main points. I was pressured by Cheryl last time I did it to do more than 2 alliteratives, so I got 3 alliterative now. She had like 5 last time for me. I didn't make it to that. I made it to 3. I got rejoice, reflect, and request. Those are going to be our three main points today, and then we'll go to look at some applications. So if you're there, I'm going to read 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to read the whole chapter because, did I say 1 Samuel last time? I said 2. I'm just worried I got my numbers wrong. It is 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to read the whole chapter. The prayer is the back half of the chapter, but the context is really important to understand. So I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll dive into the prayer itself. So before I read, let me go ahead and open in prayer as well. Lord, you are the good and faithful God who cares for your people, who gives good instruction and guidance to your people. You are sovereign over all things, and we can trust you always. And we thank you, and we ask that you would open our eyes to your word, that we would understand it, and that we would grow in faith, in confidence in you, and that you would sanctify us today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, Go and tell my servant David, Thus says the Lord, Would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, Why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from that time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So that's the setup here. This is God's instruction through Nathan to David, and then this is David's response in prayer starting in verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. There is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. So see, in this first part, there's a lot of general praise and rejoicing in response. And then back in verse 23, And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeem for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you establish for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. So we see some reflection there on the history of the Lord. Now in verse 25, And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. So you can see, or sort of see the structure there a little bit. In the first third, you see there's a strong praise response to what the Lord has said. That middle chunk, we have a series of remembrance and reflecting on what the Lord has done previously. And then that last bit is where you get to more of the request portion. There's a little bit more going on there that we're going to break through, but you can see just the basic outline and where I got that from in that structure. So we're going to start with our first main point here is just rejoice. Rejoice. We see in the beginning lots and lots of just an absolutely exuberant response from David. So David, I mean, he just immediately goes in and sits before the Lord and says, Who am I that you have brought me this far? You also notice how many times he says, O Lord God. Did you notice that? O Lord God, O Lord God, O Lord God, O Lord God. It's a lot of times, right? You ever known anyone who prays like that? You know, does the Heavenly Father, like every line has got Heavenly Father in it, right? I've definitely done that before, and while I don't think maybe that's the best habit to get into, you can see that David is just so overcome that he just keeps saying the name of the Lord because of how excited he is. That makes it a little bit different from the Psalms, right, where he probably sat down and was like, man, I said, O Lord God, seven times. I got to cross some of those out. That kind of throws off the rhythm. But here, David is, he's so excited, and he responds with that joy in getting to be in the presence of the Lord, getting to hear from the Lord, and getting to know the Lord's plan. He is just so, so excited. I think that's good for us to learn. There are three things I want to look at specifically in terms of praying with joy and having this rejoicing in our prayer. And these are going to require a little bit of context. We're going to move outside of this passage just a little bit to make it more clear. So the first thing I have is we should pray with joy when you remember that you are small. Pray with joy when you remember that you are small. The first thing he says is, who am I that you would have brought me this far? How have I deserved this? What have I done to earn this? And later on he says, this is a small thing to you. This is like the size difference between my priorities and yours are just huge. And there's the context is fascinating here, because if you look at the passage directly before this one that's recorded in Scripture, is this the story about getting the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. You remember that story? So the Ark of the Covenant, we've been learning all about in Mark's series on Exodus, but the Ark of the Covenant was not in Jerusalem yet, because David had conquered Jerusalem and he establishes his capital, and then he wants the Ark to be in Jerusalem where the capital is. That's a good desire. He wants the presence of the Lord with him. That's something he's longing for and he's looking for. So he sends a whole bunch of people down, and they go get the Ark, and they start to bring it up to Jerusalem. Does it work out? No. What happens? Anyone remember what happens? A guy dies, yeah. So one of the cart guys, Uzzah, the cart starts to stumble, and he reaches out to steady it, and he dies instantly. Instantly killed. David's angry at first at response. He's like, whoa, where did that come from? Do you know where that comes from? Well, we've been learning a little bit about it in Mark's series when we talk about the holiness of God, right? We've seen over and over again throughout Exodus, we've been looking at it, that God is really trying to send a message about his holiness and how we are to treat the holy things of the Lord, how we are to see his presence and understand him. And if you go all the way back to the Pentateuch, there are clear instructions on who's allowed to carry the ark and what they have to do to carry it and how they're supposed to carry it. And David didn't check any of that before he decided to go get it. He thought, I have a great ox cart, brand new. I got new rims. This thing's going to look great hauling the Ark of the Covenant. And he did not think about how did God want the Ark moved. So in the parallel passage over in Chronicles, it specifically talks about how David then realized, and he gets the priests and the Levites together, and he has them consecrate themselves, and they do it right. And then they get the Ark of the Covenant there. So that's what happens right before this that's recorded for us. And then we have David over here saying, hey, why doesn't God have a house? He has a tent. Let's fix that. I can fix that. However, he did not consult the Lord beforehand again. So we're seeing a pattern here twice in a row where David is earnestly desiring to be with the Lord and to honor the Lord and to be in the Lord's presence, but he just seems to be missing something, right? So even Nathan in this is like, that's a great idea. The Lord's been with you. Like, let's do this. Let's make a house. And God's immediately like, when did I ever ask for you to make me a house? I actually asked you to make me a tent, and I've been fine with that. So why would you assume I now need a house? And the Lord still promises that he will get a house, but it's not going to be through you. So in this, we see that David is wanting to be with the Lord and then remembering how small he is in comparison to the Lord when he neglects those things, and God has to correct him, and God is training and teaching him through these experiences where David says, I want to be with you, right? Like the Bible talks about how David was a man after God's own heart, and he wanted to be with the Lord. There's other times, like King Asa, later on, he tries to offer incense in the temple, and the priests stop him, and God strikes him with leprosy, because he's not supposed to do that. That's the priest's job. And he was acting out of pride in that, and he's condemned for that. David seems to just not be paying attention and just not be thinking. He's not understanding his relationship to the Lord rightly while wanting to be with the Lord. It's an interesting dynamic that we're going to continue to talk about through this, but I think it's good that David, when he hears this rebuke from the Lord, he's immediately like, you know what? I am a lot smaller than you. I remember now. I need to revere you appropriately and understand my place, and then I'm going to worship you with joy. So we can pray with joy when we remember that we are small. The second thing is that we can pray with joy when the answer is no. We can pray with joy when the answer is no. Essentially, that's what David's told. David's like, I'm going to build a house. And God's like, no, you're not. No. And David responds with joy in the face of that, right? The prayer, he didn't even pray in advance beforehand, which is part of his problem, but what he wanted to do, God told him, no, that's not how it's going to work. And David is still able to pray confidently with joy before the Lord because he knows and he trusts the Lord, even when the answer is no. to expand on that, we can also pray with joy when we learn about what the Lord's plans actually are. We can pray with joy when we learn what the Lord's plans actually are. So he's told no, and then he's given something that we're all not usually given, which is a really clear explanation of what all is going on. Oftentimes when we're praying for something and it doesn't work out, we don't get a prophet sent to us who says, like, God said no, but here's actually the whole big picture plan that you don't know yet. I'm going to fill you in on it, right? You can see this in the Lord's response. There's this wordplay on the word house. Did you catch that as you're going? David's like, I'm going to build God a house. And God's like, no, I'm going to build you a house, right? But he's not talking about building you a physical wooden house. He's talking about something much, much bigger, right? Which just goes to show as a point of application that puns are godly. that's not one of my main application points, but I think that's a nugget we can all take with us. It is a play on words that the Lord uses particular there, because David says, I'm going to build you a house of wood. And God says, no, you're not. I'm going to build you a house out of divine, eternal covenant of blessing. That's so much bigger than this wooden house David had in mind. So David sees that his plans are told, no, you don't get to do that. That's not going to happen. That's not what I want you to do. That's not what I asked you to do. And it's not what you're going to get to do. My plans are so much bigger than that. My plans are so much greater than what you can understand or fathom. And David gets a huge blessing in being told that. We are not usually told that. We don't get to have the specific explanation of what the Lord is doing. But if our God is sovereign and our God is good and our God has a plan and our God is in control of all things and our God is loving and caring and we know him, we understand him, we've read his word, we know what it says, we know what his promises are, when the answer is no and when the plan is something different, we can still pray with joy, knowing that his plans are so, so much bigger than ours. Even talking to Pastor Mark this past week, he mentions that the more we could see of God's plan, the more we would agree with him that he's right in his plans, even when we don't understand or see it. So there are lots of times that the answer to prayer is not what we want it to be, or there are things that we would absolutely never want to have happen. But if we know the character of God, we know his promises, we know his power, his sovereignty, we know these things, then we can know that the more he told us about his plan, the more we would agree that that is better. That's actually a good plan. I don't need this wooden house for you, actually. Actually, I need my dynasty to continue on to eternity with salvation in mind, ultimately fulfilled in Christ, right? Like this covenant extends all the way to why we're even here in this room, why we as Gentile unbelievers in America thousands of years later can worship the same God with the full hope and confidence that we will be in glory with him forever. Like, that is this promise, so much bigger than a wooden house. And so when our plans are not met and prayer seems to lead us or it seems that the answer is no to the things we've been praying for, we can still respond with joy the more we learn about who our God is and what his plans are. So those are the three things I have on praying with joy. You can pray with joy when you remember we're small, when the answer is no, and then when we learn and consider what the Lord's plans truly are. So that's main point one. Main point two is reflect. Reflect. So we saw that in the middle portion there. We see that he stops around verse 23, and he starts talking about the people of Israel, right? So this is when he's going to shift all the way back to the time of the Exodus. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago when you talked about Nehemiah, that's probably pretty familiar, right? And you notice that Nehemiah, in the middle of his prayer, also went all the way back to, eventually to Exodus. He talked also about the Lord's word given in Deuteronomy. He talked about promises in the king's time. Like, he's talking all about the history. And David's doing the same thing. He's going all the way back to Exodus and talking about the Lord delivering from Egypt and from its nation and gods and all that. Something that I really want to drill down in this whole series, which, I appreciate Jeff also hammering that in from a different angle, is that reflection and knowledge fuels good prayer. Knowledge of who God is, what he has done in the past. Like, David spends time looking at what God has accomplished. He says, this is who you are. This is your faithfulness on display for hundreds of years. We've seen this. And then we look back from even further in the future and say, look at what we can see that God has always done. And we see this in the past. And David talks about that here. And that's something that we need to do as well. And then he also prays forward the promises of God, right? David just got these promises brand new. These are fresh promises right off the press. And he's praying these promises. He's praying the future promises, right? Nehemiah was doing the same thing with the promises of from Moses' time in Deuteronomy, praying that promise that the Lord would restore them and bring them back in. And then, as Jeff was talking about, when we're praying for each other, knowledge of each other and what is going on in each other's lives is going to fuel that prayer more and more for other people that we know too. So, I just want to stress this again. If you feel like your prayer life is a little bit shallow, a little bit hard to do, a little bit lifeless, then maybe one of the problems you have is actually a knowledge problem. You don't really know what to pray for. The more you know who God is and what he has done and what he has promised and what he will do and what he said is coming, and the more you know the people around you, the more you see how much you have to pray for and how much you can go to the Lord with. And if you're struggling to do that, one of the good things is that we see in the patterns of prayer here throughout this series is that people just pray those things to the Lord. So that's not just a homework exercise before you get to prayer, but that's actually a good thing to do during your prayer, that you tell the Lord, like, Lord, I remember when this happened. I remember the good things that you've done. I read in your word, it says that you do this. You did this, this, and this, and this. Spend time in prayer just reflecting on these things. I know for me personally, it has been a huge help to pray all the way back to like my salvation story, right? My testimony itself. Like, pray that to the Lord in joy, in remembrance, and in reflection. And that will humble you. It will remind you of God's power. It will remind you of his faithfulness. And it will embolden you to pray more for things in the future because you can say, I know you've done this before. I've seen this, right? So that's just a great exercise that I would strongly recommend for everyone, is just to spend time this week praying through the times that you have been rescued, times you've been sanctified, times you've struggled with sin, times you've been rebuked and learned from it, times that you were delivered through a particular trial. Whatever that is, be specific about it with the Lord. Spend time on it. Really reflect on it and remember. And remember it in prayer to God, because that's what we see the saints doing in Scripture. And that's a good thing for us to do. It's a good thing for us to remember. So spend time remembering the good things that the Lord has done. Remember that Christ has done this for you. We forget so easily. That's why we do communion, right? As part of that is that we do this in remembrance, is what it specifically says. So we want to make sure that we are constantly bringing to our remembrance the good things that the Lord has done, and that will fuel our prayers for the future as we see what he's done going into the future. So I know I beat that up in the time with Nehemiah, and I beat it up a little bit again here, but it's because I really think that's important. So know the history, know the promises, and know your own personal history, and know those around you. That will help fuel and enliven your prayer life. Okay. So that was main point number two, is reflect. So we have rejoice, reflect, and then lastly is request. So he does ask for something in this prayer. Do you see what he asks for? What does David ask for? He asked for what? Keeping your promise, yeah. Sorry, I just need a drink of water. He asks that the Lord would do exactly what he just said he would do. You can see in verse 25, he says, confirm forever the word you've spoken. So that's the first time he specifically says, this is something I want you to do. Confirm forever the word that you just said. So the thing you just said, make it true forever and ever. And then just a little bit down in that verse, he says, do as you have spoken. Do as you have spoken. That thing you just said, that's what I want. Do that. And then you can see down in the very end in verse 29, he says, may it please you to bless the house of your servant. So he says, confirm, do, and bless. And he's saying all of that based on the promise he just got a few minutes ago that Nathan told him from the Lord directly, right? So he's just praying the exact things that God already said he would do. So we talked about that a little bit before as well, but that's it's good and okay to pray for what God already said he was going to do. I know sometimes it can be annoying when my kids ask me to do something I already told them I was going to do. It does not appear scripturally that the Lord is bothered by that. It appears that that's a good thing that we do to participate in the Lord's work and to affirm that we're on his plan and to remind ourselves of his promises. That seems to be a good thing scripturally. So I don't think, based on the evidence we see in Scripture, that you would be annoying God to pray that he'd do the things he has said exactly and specifically that he would do. I think that's a really good habit to be into. One thing I notice here in his request is that he has a lot of just really faith-filled confidence in his prayer. Have you ever said, "Do as you have spoken to God" in your prayer? Like, is that really something you'd say? It feels a little bold, right? Like, "God, do what you said you were going to do." Like, ooh, is that a little edgy? I think that sometimes there's a challenge, and I'm gonna say this carefully because I don't want to go too far the other direction. I think that sometimes, in our desire to be respectful and submissive to the Lord, we end up couching our request in a whole lot of safety and softness, where there's not a whole lot of request left, right? Like, there's a whole lot of, like, if it's your will, and if it works out, and if that would be best, and, you know, and maybe I'm misunderstanding, but, like, if you could maybe think about, kind of, if you get around to it, you know, maybe tomorrow, but it doesn't have to be, it could be later. Like, sometimes our prayers just get this really kind of softness to it that I don't think is really what we see in Scripture oftentimes when we're praying. I think that comes from a good place. I think that comes from a good desire to not be disrespectful, and it comes from a desire to fear the Lord and to see him as holy and to treat him rightfully. I think that's good. So by no means am I saying to neglect that. I think that's a good desire and a good intention to have in your prayers. However, I would say that it appears that through faith, we can confidently pray specific things that God has said, and that's good. We see that a lot in Scripture, right? Where David is just saying, like, God just said, "I'm going to do this." And David says, "Do what you just said you were going to do." He's on board, but he's praying it confidently, right? He's requesting it before the Lord. We see that in Daniel 9 when he talks about, he says, "Lord, forgive." Like, it's so strong. We see that in the Psalms. Like, "Lord, how long? Save, rescue, redeem," right? We see that in Nehemiah's prayer as well. We see that all over the place in Scripture where these prayers are, they're bold in faith because they know who God is and what he said he would do, and they know they're praying what God's heart already is. It might not be answered the way they're thinking or expecting, but they're praying with faith that a real God who really cares, has real plans and real promises, is listening to them and wants us to go to him. And you can see that for David, a lot of that is fueled by, again, this knowledge of what the Lord's promises are. If you notice in verse 27, he says, "For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, because you revealed that to me, because I know what your plans are, therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you." So David finds courage to go to God Almighty and ask for this big thing, eternal blessing on his household forever. That's a huge prayer. And he says, "Because I know this is in your heart to do, I am emboldened to pray that again to you and to continue asking for that, because I know that's your heart as well, and I want your heart in that." So he is given courage to pray with boldness and faith the more he learns about what God's promises are. So again, if we know and understand who God is and what his promises are, that will give us greater boldness to pray with clarity what the Lord wants. And again, not that that boldness and faith is what makes those things happen, right? The Lord still says no. The Lord still changes plans from what we think is right. But he is always faithful to his promises. So if you're praying with a view of his promises in mind, then you know that he will answer, right? Because that's something he has said that he would do. We talked about that with Nehemiah, right? How Nehemiah was praying that the Lord would restore the people of Israel, which in Deuteronomy God promised he would do. But that we talked about how Nehemiah was probably not the first guy to pray for that. There were other people in exile who died not yet seeing it happen, right? So there is certainly an understanding that just because you pray with confidence in accordance with what the Lord has said he would do, it's not like it's going to happen right then and there. You still submit fully to the Lord and his plan being bigger and broader and greater than yours. But you can pray with that faith-filled confidence that I think we see here in David. This is repeated again as well in the New Testament. I want to look at a couple verses in the New Testament as well to reinforce this, just so we're clear as our place in new covenant believers. In Ephesians chapter 3, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have what? Boldness. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So we have, according to this verse, because of Christ Jesus and his plan and his purpose and what he has given us and what we have through Jesus, we have boldness, access, confidence. Boldness, access, and confidence. That is how the Lord wants us to address him. That's what's been granted to us as believers. For us to not use that would, I think, be a serious mistake in our prayer life if we are not utilizing the boldness, access, and confidence that we've been given. We have that on the work of Christ. So it's always on the work of Christ and on the promises of the Lord that we're able to do that, but that is something we're supposed to have. And that's repeated as well in Hebrews. A couple times it's repeated in Hebrews, but in Hebrews chapter 4 specifically, it's talking about Christ as our high priest. And it says here in Hebrews 4, chapter 16, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Because we have our high priest in Christ, who has opened up the way for us to speak with the Lord, right? And even Christ in the garden says, like, no longer do I say, like, I will pray on behalf, but like, you pray to the Father. You can talk directly to him because he loves you and he knows you. You're his now. So we have this access, we have this confidence, we have boldness. And so we should pray with faith that the Lord is listening and that we have that access. I think sometimes we can neglect that out of a right desire to have a healthy fear of the Lord. So I don't want to push you off the edge into sin on the on disrespecting the Lord, and some people do that, where they are more likely to approach God like he's a, you know, a good old family friend, or he's, you know, a space genie who just gives you all you want if you ask with enough faith. Like, I'm not saying any of that. So definitely do not fall into that ditch. But I feel like we are, in this church culture, sometimes we're a little bit more willing to put a whole bunch of fences here that push us too far the other direction. So I just want to encourage you to contemplate that as you look at prayers in Scripture and to see maybe where you may need to adjust in your prayer life. So, okay, so we see David's rejoicing, we see David's reflecting, and we see David's requesting. And I think that we have a lot that we can learn from that. I want to look at a few application points. Yes, I have a few minutes, so we have a few application points that we can look at here together. Four, actually. Application number one, pray first. This is slightly an aside on this section, but David didn't do that, right? David didn't pray first, and God's like, that's not what I told you to do. And not just prayer, but also spend time in the Bible to make sure you're doing what's right first, like with the Ark of the Covenant. He didn't stop to do that first. So David, despite being a man after God's own heart and having good desires, didn't stop to consider first what the Lord actually wants. So it's awesome when you have good desires, but don't forget to start with prayer and start with understanding what the Lord has already said before you move forward on those good desires. Number two, don't stop praying when God's plans are different. Don't stop praying when God's plans are different. When you're praying for something and it doesn't work, doesn't happen, God says no, or not now, or not the way you thought, somehow it doesn't occur the way that you want, we don't stop praying because that didn't work. We continue to go to the Lord. And when the Lord says, this is not the way it's going to work right now, we go to the Lord and we rejoice in who he is and his character, and we ask that he do the things that he's doing right now. And we continue to pray for what his plan is and what we see changing around us. Again, we're not going to get told specifically usually what that plan is, but when something has clearly changed and a door is shut, you know, well, that's probably not what the Lord has for us, because that didn't happen, even though we were praying for that and we wanted that. But you pray now for what the Lord is going to do in this new set of circumstances. There are lots of times when we will encounter those particulars, because we don't know all of the specifics of God's plan and will, and so that's going to happen. There's a lot of sadness and grief and things that we can't control, and it is good to remember that the Lord's plans are so much bigger than ours and so much greater, and he does not stop being at work just because the thing we were praying for didn't happen. We can instead be praying that what the Lord is doing now through this different set of circumstances will continue to meet his will and continue to bring the gospel to the unsaved and will continue to sanctify his church and will continue to bring about his glory. So when God's plans are different, do not stop praying, but actually continue to pray and to push forward in that. Number three, pray the history and promises of God. I already talked about that a lot, so I'm not going to talk about that a whole lot more here, but I just want to keep saying it in case you missed it. Pray the history and promises of God. Know those things, pray them out loud to the Lord, and you will doubtless find yourself comforted and reassured and emboldened to continue to pray forward. So pray the history and promises of God. So first three, pray first. Don't stop praying when God's plans are different. Pray the history and promises of God. And the last one is to pray with joy and confident faith. Pray with joy and confident faith. The same way we were talking about, we have that boldness and access. I think sometimes our prayers are kind of like David's, where we're, or even our desires, that like a wooden house seems pretty small in comparison to what God actually had in mind. But before David knew that, David was like, from tent to very fancy house. Big upgrade, right? That's huge. This is a big plan. I love this plan. I'm going to do this because it's a good thing. And God's like, that's so small, so small. You have no idea how much bigger my plans are. Your thoughts about a house are going to lead to salvation for millions, for thousands of years in my plan that's bigger than yours. And so I think sometimes we just pray too small. I think sometimes we're so fixed on something that we think is a good idea that we forget the long-term scope and purposes of God's will and plan. And it's really easy to get distracted by those things because we're small and finite, and we only live in a small space in time. And so those are the things that we see. And God cares about those things. It's not like we shouldn't bring those things to the Lord. But I think it's good to pray bigger and to pray more, to pray longer, right? To spend more time thinking big picture in your prayer. I have been emboldened in this in my prayer life, looking again at Ephesians 3, a few verses down from where we were just a second ago, if you're still there. If not, that's okay. I'm going to read it. But Paul is talking there in Ephesians 3, and he gives a little benediction, a little doxology moment here, starting in verse 20. Ephesians 3, verse 20. He says, "Now to him," that'd be God, "now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So Paul says, God is going to do way more than what I ask, way more than what I think. Like, God is doing so much more than I can understand or know. He says, far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And then he prays that he would have glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, all generations, forever and ever. And that's not big enough. Right? As he's saying that he's doing more than we can know, I'm praying into forever, and that's not big enough, right? So God is so much greater than we often think through in our prayer life. And God cares if you have a stubbed toe, and that makes it hard for you to concentrate. And God cares when you're hangry, and that tempts you to sin, and you should pray for protection from sin when you're extra likely to be tempted in those hangry moments. So I think those small things are totally worth bringing to the Lord. But I think if your prayers exist primarily in that realm and you spend a lot of time on really temporal small things in your prayers, then maybe you're missing something. So I'm not telling you to neglect those things, but I'm telling you to instead just remember to think bigger. Think about what the promises of God are in its fullness. Think about what God could be accomplishing, what he is accomplishing, what he said he's accomplishing, and then pray to that end and pray that you would be a part of that work. And you would say, That's what I want. I want the will of the Lord in this. I want God's glory. I want God's ultimate plan of redemption and rescue and glory and kingdom. I want that. I want to be with God while he's doing that. Pray bigger with boldness and confidence in the access we have through Christ. Okay, so I hope that you are encouraged by this prayer as we look at joy and gratitude in the face of changing plans. And we see that there are ways that we can be consistently celebrating the Lord's work and his promises, no matter our circumstances. I hope that is encouraging to you in your prayer life. And there's a few minutes left, so if anyone has any questions, you can come up and ask me. Otherwise, you guys are dismissed.